John and Tim. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We have two more Sunday nights that we meet together this year. We'll not meet on Christmas Eve, which is the 24th, nor on New Year's Eve, which is the 31st. So remember that. So we have tonight and next week to finish this book, which was our goal. Looks like that we'll make it. And I want to take us from, in chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians, from verse 12 through verse 15. Let me read these to you as you're following as I read. In chapter 5, verse 12, "We beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good among yourselves and to all men." We'll stop there and then pick up these short admonitions that follow next week. Paul brings us to a practical conclusion to this book. He's actually covered a lot of doctrine. He's covered a lot of eschatology, last things. But what is very typical of Paul is having a pastor's heart, a heart of a church planter, somebody who started these churches and won these people to the Lord. He likes to give these admonitions at the end of the book. Remember that the churches were young at this time. The church at Thessalonica, he had started on his second missionary journey, and now he's barely beginning his third journey. They've only been around a little while, and so they really hardly had time to grow the leadership and for people to begin to take positions in the church or exercise their gifts and so forth. So, everything was kind of new to them. Plus, this is the first church epistle that Paul had written. He might have written Galatians before he wrote this book, but Galatians is really not to a particular church, but to all the believers in an area. So now he writes to this particular church, and it's his second book that he writes. So when he does this, this is the first time that he's done this. And again, the believers are young, the churches are young, and he's trying to encourage them. And remember that as you read sections like this, or, when he wrote Romans, Romans 16 is that long chapter where he names everybody in the church. You know, it's just a long list of names for a whole chapter. Remember that these portions are inspired too. It's like the genealogies. You know, you get to a genealogy and you kind of like to just skip to the end of genealogies. For some reason, God put it all in there and the Holy Spirit inspired it all. And so we need to try to slow down, go through. But when you have these kind of admonitions, look at where we'll begin next week, 16, rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing. You know, 19, quench not the spirit, despise not prophesying. It's just one right after another. And those are good for us and fun to do. And I think good for us at the end of the year. Because we come to the end of this book, we kind of come to the end of the year. We need to be thinking about new things for the new year, making spiritual resolutions for ourselves. I'm going to do more of this. I'm going to be more like this, or I'm going to read more, pray more, study more, whatever it is. These kind of admonitions help us in those kinds of things. So it's good timing for that. Think of yourself as a spiritual Christmas tree, and these are ornaments that you need to hang on that tree, things that you need to put on there so they come out. Now, let me say this as we approach this passage, that the church, like Faith Baptist Church or the church at Thessalonica, the church is a congregational group of people. We are all believer priests, that is, we're all brothers and sisters in Christ. All of us got saved the same way. No one came any differently. Sure, we have pastor, we have deacons, we have other leaders in our church, but we all came to Christ the same way. We were all saved on the same ground and the same means. When we come together to do business, we all have one vote. I don't have two because I'm the pastor or something like that. We all have one. So we understand that what a church is, at least we as Baptist churches, that has been our heritage and our history, and that's the way we've understood the New Testament. But we also understand that God has also, in the New Testament, told us that the church has leaders, and there are people who take positions to lead, and they do that from among us. Even a pastor, as I am, I'm very much aware that I'm also a sheep of his pasture. I am a sinner saved by grace too. I have feet of clay like you do, and I have to know that and remind myself of it all the time. But we all have gifts. You have a spiritual gift that God has blessed you with. I mean, he's carved out a way for you to serve him, and it's there if you will find it and do it. And whatever God has enabled you to do is just as important as what I do. It's just that some things that we do are more visible than other things. You think it's not important that we pray for one another and that we pray for our missionaries? We speak to the God of all the universe who can do anything he wants to do. Is that not important? Of course it is. All of our gifts are important. So we remember that. As a matter of fact, I've listed in 1 Corinthians 12 where a list of spiritual gifts are. There's another list in Romans chapter 12. In those two chapters plus Ephesians 4, there are 20 different spiritual gifts listed in those three texts. Some of those were temporary, like prophecy and tongues and things like that, and others were not. So there are many ways that God can use us, many things. And so you might look at yourself and say, well, I don't know about me. I don't know if there's anything I can do. And I'm saying, yes, there is. God knows what it is that you can do. Now, the Bible also then, the New Testament, points out to offices, the pastors and the deacons, and we will again have an election in January like we do every year, and we elect these offices. You voted on a pastor, and you vote on deacons, and then we need to add to that other offices that we have. So there are two that are named, and qualifications are given for those men in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus 1 and places like that. So Paul is going to address the office of pastor here, and he's going to talk about both the responsibility of a pastor, and then he's also going to talk about the attitude of the church toward the pastor. Then he's going to turn in the second two verses to all of us as brethren and things that we need to do toward one another and with one another. So that's good. You know, sometimes as a pastor, you have to preach about yourself. It's not at all your favorite topic, but since the Bible describes a pastor and describes what pastors should do, and sometimes even admonishes the church how they ought to look at a pastor, I have to cover those passages too. It's not the easiest thing to do, but suffer with me and we'll make it through there, all right? But it's good. It's good for me. I should do that. You know, I don't want to be like the house remodeler who remodels houses and he lives in the junkiest house in town, you know, because he remodels everybody else's house but his own. We need to all take care of ourselves too. So follow me. I think you have a brief outline, but I'm going to fill in underneath these. Two then viewpoints that he looks at. In verses 12 and 13, he looks at the leaders of the church, both their responsibility and our attitude toward them. And then in 14 and 15, and really to the end of the book, he talks about our brothers and sisters. And that's why I titled this message, Exhortations Toward These Things. So verse 12 begins with, we beseech you, brethren, know them which, and then there are some things here. Let me point out that the word beseech is the word ask in this case. He's beseeching, asking, so to speak. You know, to beseech, the old English word, is to ask. It's kind of, let me ask this of you. Let me encourage this of you. There are some words that mean, that demand things. And Paul uses those sometimes, but here he uses this word, let me ask you to do this. Let me beseech you to do this. Know them. And that's a word that means to know intimately. You know, there are a few words that we translate K-N-O-W. One of them is kind of a alphabet type word or an arithmetic word. You should know what 2 plus 2 is. It equals 4. You should know what 4 plus 4 is. You know, you should know this doctrine and that doctrine, and you should know these things. Then there are other words that talk about, like, when you know the Lord, you can't know Him in that way, but you just know Him. You know, it's kind of like when you see your grandkids at Christmas time, and they're just little toddlers, and if you said, who's your grandpa? And they point to you, to one person, and if you said, how do you know that? They don't know, right? How can they explain how they know who their grandpa is or their grandma? But is there any doubt in their mind as to who that is? You know, that's a kind of know that even the Bible speaks about our salvation sometimes. We don't always understand every little detail of it, but if somebody says, do you know you're saved? You give that positive answer because you do. So know these things. Know the leaders among you. Know the other people in the church is what he's saying. So notice that I've divided 12 and 13 up into these two thoughts. First of all, there is then the responsibility of leadership. I know this falls upon not only me, but our deacons, our trustees, our treasurer, our clerk, everybody that takes responsibility in the church. But I do think Paul's primarily speaking to the pastors of the church. Remember that these were small congregations, very simple as far as their government was concerned. Paul was busy training young men and ordaining them and putting them in these churches so they would lead. So he's speaking to them, I know, primarily. So three things here, very clear, in verse 12. First of all, here's a responsibility of leadership. They labor among you. Would you be surprised if Paul chooses the word labor here, which means to labor to weariness? It means to wear yourself out. I see Howard smiling because I understand a man who's been in the ministry all the years that he has, that feeling of doing that. And yet I hope that we all do this in whatever calling God has called us to. I know all of you. I know some of you work hard even in your later years. I know how that goes. But I'm supposed to do that too, is the point. I'm supposed to labor to weariness. You know, my dad, who was a school teacher, and so he had to go to class every day of his life, that is 5 days a week and everything. And here God called me to preach, and even as a young man, I was a pastor of a church, and they, mom and dad, used to come and visit. And he says, well, after all, you only work a day and a half. You know, you work Sunday and half a day on Wednesday. He said, you know, not bad. He said, he was kidding, I think, anyway. You know, some jobs are more of a self-motivating job, whereas some jobs are always under the watching eye of somebody else. You may have worked one or the other. Maybe you had one type of job. A pastor's job is kind of a self-motivating job. I mean, you don't always see what I do. You don't watch me 24 hours a day. My hours aren't really just clock in at 8 in the morning and clock out at 4 in the afternoon or something like that. So they're all over the place. And so a pastor has to labor, and he has to do it because God is watching him. And because I know that you people trust me for that, so I have to be careful about that, and I want to be careful about it. A pastor can make a mistake of thinking he kind of has to lock himself in his study, you know, and be there 8 hours a day, although I would like to be. And if you locked me in, that'd be fine with me. But You know, that's not necessarily doing ministry either. When the apostles elected the first deacons and they said, so that we can give ourselves to prayer and ministry of the word, that meant all the ministry that they have to do. So it's kind of like that. We labor among you. Here in our church right now, we have just one pastor. I'm the pastor, the senior pastor. And so I labor among you that way. Secondly, Paul says of pastoral leadership that they are over you, which are over you in the Lord. That word over, it comes, the word literally means to stand. There's a word which means to stand up. And then you put the word in front, and in front of that, the word literally means they stand in front of you. Guess what I'm doing tonight? I'm standing in front of you, you know. That's what pastors do. I'm supposed to speak to you. I'm supposed to give you the scripture and my study from the scripture. That is true. Look with me quickly back to Hebrews 13, though. You remember that we also have the word rule, which even makes a pastor cringe sometimes in the older version. In Hebrews 13, verse 7, it says, remember them that have the rule over you. Verse 17, obey them that have the rule over you. And again, in verse 24, salute them that have the rule over you. I wouldn't mind us starting that third admonition. Let's salute those, you know. No, I'm just kidding. But the word rule there is from a word which means to think about something. So a ruler in the sense of leadership is not one that just has power over you for some reason, but someone who has to think about his job and has to think about what God wants. And that is the word for rule. Why they translated it, maybe we just take that word rougher than they used to. He's saying here, know them, remember them, that both labor among you and are over you, and thirdly then, admonish you. Now this word admonish means to confront. Noutheo. You know, there used to be, when we were young, in the 50s and 60s, psychology was just coming into vogue. And even in churches and counseling was becoming much more popular. But the problem was that a lot of the counseling that was done even in the churches in those days was borrowed from the secular world. And so the psychology and psychiatry that was being used wasn't necessarily biblical all the time. So some men, Jay Adams was one and others, came up with what they called nouthetic counseling. Nouthetic counseling was the idea of counseling from the scriptures and basically confronting people with what God has to say, whether to the good or to the bad. And they called it nouthetic counseling because of this very word that we have in our text here. Admonish comes from the word noutheo, and noutheo means to confront. And so that started a better trend, I might say. And since then, there have been many good counseling books and leaders and so forth done. But it means to admonish. As a matter of fact, look at verse 14. I want you to go to chapter 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 15. And notice the word again. When someone needs to be disciplined in the church, yet count him not as an enemy, but noutheo, admonish him as a brother. That's important. Admonish that kind of person. Go back to your left to the book of Colossians, and in chapter 1, verse 28, it says, whom we preach, warning every man. There, the word noutheo is translated to warn. Warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Jesus Christ. Why would I, as a pastor, confront you for some reason? Why would I warn you about something? Because we're all going to stand before the Lord someday. And I want to see you stand before Him in a way that's pleasing to Him. And so if something was really wrong in the life of one of the members, it kind of falls to the pastor sometimes to have to confront, to have to just say, look, you know, this isn't right. That is a hard thing to do, folks, because none of us like to be admonished in such a way. And sometimes we just kind of think always about our Christianity as it's private to me, it's not your business. But then the Lord tells me sometimes it is my business sometimes, especially if it hurts others and hurts the church. But even if it hurts you, that's not good. I hope that I do a lot of admonishing from this pulpit. I mean, I hope that it doesn't have to be one-on-one, but that you hear the Word of God, the Holy Spirit applies it to your heart, and that's a warning, that's an admonishing to you, and it should be, all right? So, and just kind of thinking of that first bracket there, the responsibility of leadership, let me apply it this way. I was a young pastor once, and if I had one thing to say to the churches that I pastored, I would have said, be patient with me. Be patient. Because a young pastor just hasn't been down the road that far. A good heart, sometimes a good head on his shoulders. But sometimes he just hasn't been there, and you just have to be patient. So I would say that. As an older pastor, what I would say to you is, be even more patient with me. Because now I'm at this place in my life. And so there are challenges when you're young and challenges when you're old. And you know those as well as I do because you have the same kind of challenges in your own life. So there are challenges at both ends of the spectrum. I think in my older years, I am less concerned about what other people think. I'm certainly less concerned about whether people call it success or not, but sometimes to a fault. I mean, I know that there has to be a future for our church. I know that things need to go forward, but no doubt in our later years, we also realize that we do nothing at the expense of our walk with God. And our walk with God cannot be compromised. And so I feel that more than I've ever felt it in my life. I'm much more concerned about the ethics of it, that is walking with God, than the success of it that used to be. And sometimes we need a little of both. And sometimes we need the enthusiasm, and sometimes we need the wisdom. And so responsibility of leadership. Secondly, in verse 13, there's an attitude toward leadership, I think is what he's saying here, where he says, esteem them very highly, this is speaking to you, in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now, remember how I said over there in Hebrews 13, where it says those that have the rule over you comes from the word to think. Those who have that thinking over you. Now he uses that very word right here. The word esteem to you means think about this. Consider this. Regard these people in this way is what he's saying. And then he says very highly in love. I like that because I know you love me. I love you. It's a good relationship that a pastor has with the church. And the reason they have the word highly here is because you have the word to stretch with the word above it before the word. To stretch above, literally, is what this word means. Above what it might normally be. And folks, I know you do that. So, know them, think about them, consider them in that way. For their work's sake. Now, that is for the ministry's sake. I mean, you people I know all of your life have grown to know what a pastor is, to love him, respect him, support him as you do. But you also know by now, don't you, that you don't do it for any physical or human attributes that I might or might not have, or a pastor might or might not. You do it for the ministry's sake, that this is God's ministry and this is God's church. And so it's not just because, I'm so handsome that you come to church. No, it's because this is the ministry. This is God's ministry. And so pastors come in all shapes and sizes and all personalities. Didn't you enjoy last Sunday night? I mean, you know, that young man, he had energy, didn't he? He had a voice that you turned your... I saw you turning your hearing aids off. I know. You didn't need them. And, you know, and that to me, that's fun. I mean, to me, God has given us all various different kinds of gifts and the way we serve. And I'm looking over here when John's up here, and sometimes John speaks. When Tim's up here, Tim's spoken up here before. Don't they have different personalities? When Gordon teaches, he has his personality. God makes us all these ways, and it's a good thing. And it helps us learn in various different ways. So you love the leaders for the work's sake, because it's all part of the ministry. And then we can be at peace among ourselves. I think of it kind of as a hand and glove. I mean, that hand fits that glove. God seems to bring leadership into a church that is fit for that church. And people find those churches they want to attend because they can follow and they can learn from those leaders. And that's good. So let me say this in conclusion here. Godly living is the most effective attitude that you can have. For me, if you are walking with God, you are seeking God's face, what is most important to you, in you, is not me or the pastorate, but is the Lord Jesus Christ, then as far as I'm concerned, the pastor is a success in that church. That's what you need to be. And if God is first in our lives, folks, other problems will fade away. If God is first in our lives, we're going to be a loving people. We're going to be a prayerful people. We're going to serve God in every way that we can. We're going to be a witnessing people if we walk with the Lord. And that is first and foremost. And I know at Faith Baptist Church, you do that well. So we have to continue in these things to set an example for ourselves and for the future. Then thirdly, he switches to brothers and sisters, I think, altogether. Now we exhort you, brethren, though it's in the masculine, obviously, when he uses this word, it means all of us, and sisters, brothers, are two common words in the Scripture. And he uses here the word exhort, is that word parakaleo, which means now come alongside one another in these ways. That old familiar picture of someone walking along who's tired along the road, and somebody comes along and puts their arm around them or grabs them by the arm and holds them up and walks with them for a little ways. That's what this word means. So in verse 14, there's four of these, and in verse 15, there's two of these. So we have six altogether. First of all, warn the unruly in verse 14. Warn them that are unruly. Now, here's an interesting thing. The word warn here is that word noutheo that I described of the pastor's responsibility. When the pastor has to confront somebody, when the pastor has to admonish somebody like that, guess what? The same command is given to you for one another. Sometimes it really is your responsibility. Sometimes when somebody has offended you or something has been brought to your notice, and I don't even know about it at all, it is best for you to go to that person one-on-one. That's a good thing to do. So that word is here for you also. And the unruly is the word that he uses in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, which is probably right to your right there. For example, verse 11, where it's translated disorderly. So the unruly is disorderly. So he starts out talking about, there are times when we can all be just disorderly. We can be a little unruly. When we're just not doing right. Of course, we see it in little kids, right? We see their unruliness. We see because they're little kids and, you know, they're making noise, running around or whatever. But we as adults have our own way of doing those kinds of things. We can be a little unruly sometimes in our spiritual lives and in our walk with God. And sometimes that takes admonishment from the pastor. Sometimes that takes admonishment from one another when we love each other. Okay, a congregational responsibility as well. Then secondly, he says, comfort the feeble-minded. Comfort or console the feeble-minded. Now, here he's going from unruly maybe actions that we have that offend others to now, I think, more the condition of our heart. I don't think he's yet talking about feeble in the sense of weak, because he's going to do that thirdly. But I think he means here more faint-hearted. As a matter of fact, that's exactly what the word means. We could even say afraid. You know, sometimes in our Christian walk, we're just a little feeble in our walk. We're a little fearful of living for God in that way. In that case, we need to comfort, console those who are afraid in any certain case. You can imagine in the first century, and we don't live in this kind of a circumstance, but they lived where real persecution could have come on them at any time. The authorities could break through their door at any day and arrest them, and off they go. And how would you comfort and console those kind of people in the church if they had to live day by day realizing that that kind of persecution could just be right around the corner? But sometimes we're just kind of afraid also. In that verse where he says comfort the feeble-minded means literally faint-hearted, or more particularly the faint-souled. It's the word for faint and the word for soul, but usually when we say soul that way, we say hearted, faint-hearted. So you can see that word in it. The word faint, then, is the word for little. like it means oligarchy is a little group. So it's little-souled. Sometimes we can be kind of little-souled in our faith. You know, there's another word similar to it that Jesus used often where he said, little faiths, and yet it's translated, O ye of little faith. Remember when Jesus said that often to his disciples, O ye of little faith. Literally, it's actually one word, and he was saying, you little faiths. You little faiths. He was sleeping during a storm on the Sea of Galilee on the back pillow of the boat, and the storm is raging, and the disciples are afraid, and they go wake him up and said, Master, don't you even care that we're perishing? And before he ever gets up off the pillow, he says, oh, you little faiths. You little faiths. And here the word is little-souled, little-hearted. The same kind of way. We can just be afraid sometimes. We're supposed to console and comfort one another. And then thirdly, support the weak. And here, this word is sometimes translated sick. It can mean those who are literally sick. And maybe it means spiritually in some ways, sick spiritually, but I think he also means physically. And so we have, and every church does have, those that are hurting physically. Sometimes it's just old age, and there is that weakness, that sickness and weakness that comes with old age. Sometimes people are in hospital. Sometimes people have gone through terrible accidents or diseases that they've had or something like that. So there is just a time in every church where part of the body is weak in that way. And you know what we're supposed to do? We're supposed to help them and encourage them. And you know, folks, let me say this too. Faith Baptist Church does this as well as any group of people. For a small church, you know, when we have somebody going into the hospital to have an operation, I got to get there early to get a seat because you people from this church are there and sitting with them and waiting with them. And that's great. And you give rides to one another when somebody can't drive on their own and all of those kinds of things. So we support one another when these times come. Woe be to us if people get weak among us, whether it's by sickness or old age, and we kind of push them off to the side and say, well, they can't run the race anymore, so they're no good. They just need to sit down on the sidelines, and we go on without them? Not what the Bible says for us to do. So we do it, and I think we do it well. And then fourthly, in that word, be patient toward all men. So with our faults and the rest, the word patience here is other ways translated long-suffering. Be long-suffering. Bear with them. Hold them up. Take the long look. Be patient in that sense. All right? So he's asking brothers and sisters, exhorting us to do those four things. And then in verse 15, there are two more. He says, first of all, see that none render evil for evil unto any man, because that is not our job. If somebody does something to us that wasn't good, God takes vengeance on people. We don't. It's not ours to do. John Walvoord, in his commentary, gave this old triad of thoughts. He said there are three standards in the world. There's the heathen standard, where you do evil even to the good people. Then there is the cultured standard, where you do good to good people. And then there's the Christian standard, where you do good even to evil people. And that is what Paul is admonishing us to do here. Sure, there are evil people in the world. Sure, there are people who offend you and hurt you. And especially when they don't know Christ, what else can they do? We don't criticize a blind man for running into a pole because he can't see. And lost people have no spiritual eyes to see things like that. So sure, we're going to be offended in this world, but let's do good not only to our Christian brothers and sisters, but to all men, even when evil comes our way. And then he says, follow the good. Follow the good, both among yourselves and to all men. Here this word follow is usually translated persecute. When persecution took place, they used this word. But this word comes from the hunting culture. Someone who's a hunter, someone that goes out and hunts a deer, something like, what do? You track that animal, and you follow that animal, and you hound them to the end until you get them. Not like you lazy guys who sit in a tree and wait for them to come to you. I'm talking about people who track them. And they track an animal till they find them. That is the idea of following, pursuing, and in that case, persecuting. I mean, you're going to persecute that animal, aren't you? Well, sometimes believers are persecuted that way from the world, but here he uses that word because of the tenacity of that word. Follow that which is good, folks. Follow that which is good. You know, it's in 3 John where John says, you know, Diotrephes, he loves to have the preeminence among them, and he turns people out of the church who don't belong there. And then John stops and says, folks, follow that which is good, not that which is evil. He that doeth good is of God, and he that doeth evil hath not seen God. Follow those things that are good, even when others do bad things toward you. As a matter of fact, this is the word Paul uses in Philippians when he says, press toward the mark for the high calling of God. Persecute it. Follow it. Go down that trail after it. Pursue it. And even after righteousness, may I show you two more verses before we wrap it up here. In 1 Timothy, to your right just a short ways, 1 Timothy chapter 6, and verse 11, Paul says, but thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Pursue it with all that you have. And what is it we're pursuing? The righteousness of God. And in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 22, Flee youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So we're to follow these kinds of things as much as we can. So here's Paul's admonitions to a young church, no doubt to young leadership in the church, to young Christians in a young church, and he's admonishing them to do these. If we've known the Lord for any time at all, folks, these ought to be second nature to us. This really ought to be the way we live, and let's try to do that. Paul loved this church. He poured his heart out to that church at Thessalonica, and it paid off. And we ought to be such a church, and I hope that we are. All right, stand now with me if you will. Before we sing a song, let's go to the Lord in prayer, and let's ask him to speak to our hearts about these things as we've heard them tonight. Father, you know our heart, and though sometimes the heart is deceitful, it's desperately wicked even sometimes, but Father, know that we want to follow you. We want to follow after righteousness and faith and good things in this life that we should be doing. Thank you, Father, for the admonitions to leadership in our church and in all levels of leadership, that we might be this kind of people that we should be. And thank you for all of us as a congregation with these attitudes that we should have, with the works that we should be doing. And thank you, Father, that in these admonitions you've given us toward one another, that we look out for one another, we help one another, pray for one another, sometimes even confront one another. Thank you for these admonitions. Help us in Christian love and charity to be able to do these things. Speak to our hearts in a special way. We need it tonight, and we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. John's going to come.